16 years ago today, Hurricane Katrina made landfall in the New Orleans area and devastated that area. This afternoon, Hurricane Ida, a Category 4 hurricane, possibly increasing to a Category 5, will make landfall in that same area. I have friends who pastor there, friends and family who live along, they're predicting a 15-foot tidal surge in the New Orleans area. We want to pray for the folks there. Also, I was made aware that people who have Gmail accounts did not receive our prayer meeting invitation this past week. So I'll be doing some testing next day or two to make sure you can communicate back with me if you get the email, so we know we're on top of things again. Romans chapter 6, we began looking at this last week, asking the question, whose slave are you? That seems harsh to people today. I mean, you mention slave and you might as well be having fingernails running down a chalkboard or something. But the scripture uses the term. And I'm not going to back away from some society that's so easily offended that it wants us to start changing what the scripture says. Whose slave are you? I want to read Romans 6, verses 15 to 23. Follow along, if you will, in your Bibles. If you have a Bible, if you don't, we have the text on the screen for you. Paul says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray today that we'll get sorted out in our hearts and minds increasingly clearly, that there's nothing to be ashamed of to speak of yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in a minute. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. The enemy of our souls, however, enslaves us to destroy us. Thank you. Please be seated. We're going to pray and ask God to watch over. Oh, goodness, what a world we live in now. At every turn, at every side, devastation and disaster. Dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, take the reading of this word and press it to our hearts and minds. Be our teacher by your Holy Spirit right now. Get me out of the way. Help us to hear from you, from your word. And Father, we plead with you for those in the path of this hurricane. We know the scripture says you speak out of the whirlwind, and so I pray that the message that should be received from this would be received, that people would once again face their futility, their desperation, their humanity, their frailty, and would cry out unto you for salvation. Pray for the church down there. There will be no distinction made. The winds will destroy church buildings as surely as it destroys houses. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that they will stand firm, rise to the occasion. I pray for Christians all around this region that we'll be able to step in and support them and encourage them in the time. And as Pete prayed earlier, we pray for our fellow citizens in Afghanistan, that you'll bring them home. We pray for our military. We thank you for everyone who serves and pray that you'll protect them and that we'll be kept from more senseless deaths. We offer this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you when we first began this study that Paul's mind, he had to work through some things. That's why I printed up, by the way, the every question in Romans. Some of the questions are more pertinent than others. I mean, the what thens? What then? In the light of this, what then? What do we do now? And I want you to have that and just look over that and read over that and meditate over that. And I think you'll get a sense of how Paul, in writing the letter to the Romans, is struggling on pen. He's letting us into the wrestling he had to do when he was taken from being an unconverted Jewish Pharisee to a saved follower of Jesus Christ. His life would never be the same. And so, the question he's asking here leads us to these matters. Everyone is a slave to someone or something. Again, don't be offended by that. I was reading this week, and there's a Southern Baptist page on Facebook, and sometimes it's hard to read. And some preacher popped up, this fellow just quoted these verses from Romans 6 this week. And a preacher rose to say, I'm not a slave, I'm free. And I thought, have mercy on you. Have mercy on the poor people that have to sit under that preaching. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be offended by that. We came into this world slaves to sin, in chains. I love And Can It Be. First time I ever heard it sung was at the first Founders Conference we ever hosted a long time ago. And I got to that fourth verse, long my imprisoned spirit lay, and I just stopped. I couldn't sing. Just had to weep. Just weep. We were fast bound in sin and nature's night. But thank God he's able to look and give a life-giving look. My chains fell off. My heart was free. So I went and lived any old way I pleased. That's not what the hymn says. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. So, everyone is a slave to someone or something, and there are only two ways to live, by grace or by works. That's what Paul's dealing with here. So last week I told you that we looked at thinking rightly about law and grace in verse 15. The wrong notion that we're just to keep on sinning because we're not under law. No, by no means. Never think that. The second thing we looked at was everyone's a slave, but to whom? And so he sets he's binary here. I know that's a nasty word in this woke culture, but he's definitely binary. He says you're either a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you're a slave to righteousness. You're a slave to sin and Satan, or you're a slave to God. There's no middle ground. I told you last week as we closed out the service that the most pitiful person on the planet today is the fellow who says, I'm free! I'm free! Nobody's got any chains on me. That is the most blinded, deceived person on the planet. And the person who runs around next to this guy, the person who runs around saying, I just want what's coming to me. No, you don't. No, you don't. If you get what's coming to you, God will be sure that you stay in the chains of sin and Satan and you'll be cast into hell forever. That's the harsh reality. Doesn't have to be that way. So the third thing we looked at was thanks be to God. Paul uses this motif. You're going to see it again in Romans 7. He's going to come to this stark, painful reality. The things that I should be doing, I find myself not doing. The things I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing. Who will deliver me? Since I'm a wretched man, who will deliver me from this stinking corpse strapped to my back? That's an accurate rendering for the body of death. And his answer in Romans 7 is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's where he's doing this here in 6. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. We looked at this last week. to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Don't be offended. This fellow that was all upset said, that word, we're not slaves, that word is servant. It's the word doulos in the Greek. It was used of the common house slave. And can you imagine in the first century, a slave in the house, when they said, well, you're my slave. No, no, I'm your servant. It's foolish on its face. Though you were slaves, you've been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. Set free from being a sinner by nature to now being a son or daughter of the living God, enabled by grace through the work of the Holy Spirit within us in the new birth and working itself out in sanctification, enabled by grace to battle sin. That's the question you've got to ask yourself. Am I fighting sin? John Owen, the Puritan, said either sin is killing, either you are killing sin or sin is killing you. You say, well, I've made peace with it. Then you're dead. You're dead. If you saw me, came into my office, and you notice that I'm petting a cobra, I'm letting it go around my arm, and you say, because it doesn't have its hood up, and you go, Brother Bill, that's a snake. Yeah, it's my pet snake. Is it a cobra? Yeah. If I tickle it right here, its hood will come up. You would think, you're a dead man. You would be saying that, by the way, as you're walking out of my office. You're a dead man. You know that. Either you're killing sin or sin is killing you. There is no truce. And to make a truce with sin is to be killed by it. And so Paul says that. Let's look today. Now, let's jump into today's portion of this passage. Number four, the limiting capacity of depravity. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. The theological term is we're born totally depraved. Now, remember, that doesn't mean we're born and act as bad as we can act. Thank God none of us acts as bad as we can act. But we're born with serious limiting capacities. Look, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. You see, here's the challenge. Some of you are battling it right now. We cannot hear the truth of God in the way that we'll be able to hear the truth of God in heaven. We're not able to hear it undistracted. We're not able to hear it and take in its full import. Spurgeon said that it takes as much heart preparation to hear the word preached as it does to prepare to preach the word. Paul says, I'm aware that you have natural limitations. They're just limitations that are ours by virtue of living in a fallen world. He would say in another place, this tent, this tabernacle we're living in is decaying. He says, I'm trying to speak in language. And so that's his analogy is slave. They would have picked that up. They lived in a culture. In fact, many of the first century believers were slaves. The message said to them, no matter your circumstances, you can serve the Lord. You can live for Christ. You can be rescued by his grace. Then he goes on and says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So that's who you were. Remember how to share your testimony? Then, when, now. Then I was such and such. When the Lord came into my life and saved me. And then now I'm living for him. See, part of the problem with some professing Christians is they might think about a then. They might even recognize a when, but they don't have a now. They don't have a now. They're no more living for Christ than I'm preparing to fly to Mars. He's an afterthought. He's an asterisk You once did this, your members, that is your life, your body, your thoughts, your actions. You were presenting yourself as slaves to impurity. This is another thing that he's showing us here. So you can't, there was a character named Flip Wilson when I was growing up, a black comedian, and he popularized, well, the devil made me do it. See, you don't get off the hook that way, because Paul uses the language, you presented yourselves. It's true, by nature we're sinners, but it's interesting. As soon as we have the opportunity, no matter what our age, we sin. We present ourselves. We give ourselves over to that slavery. You presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Here is the dirty secret that the devil does not want you to know. That when you go down that path, you lose the self-control to stop it. Notice the pattern? Impurity and to lawlessness. He's describing here, he's using two terms. One, the idea of impurity is from the inside out, the heart affections. And then lawlessness, the disregard for God's standard. And it leads to more lawlessness. Children, listen to me. Disobeying your parents may seem like a small thing, but it never ends with that. It's never limited to just that. It will open the door for you to trample underfoot God's law. Lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Don't be deceived by this. So now, he says, just as that's who you were, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. I've taught you through the years that while justification is the righteousness of God being imputed to us, when he uses the term this way, he is talking about recognizing a standard. Remember Jesus in Matthew 7, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we did this for you, we did this for you, we did this for you. And Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from me, you who lived as if there was no standard. I never had a relationship with you. Present your members as slaves. And this is critical, folks, because you go from being in bondage and chains. That's why I told you last week, I love the graphic on the front of our bulletin that Linda found. The heavy chains of the enemy of our soul. You go from that to a yoke. And there's some people that would chafe at that. Why? I don't like the idea of being yoked. Yeah, just run free. Run free, and be completely deceived. I tell you what, I want to be yoked with Jesus Christ. I'll tell you why. I want to go where he's going. And if I just, the fancy term is lean into him. If I just lean into him and go where he's going, he's promised me his yoke is easy. His burden is light. So you move from the heavy chains of destruction to the yoking of the one who is the lover of your soul, who's loved you with an everlasting love, who's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. Present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you live as if you recognize a standard, then that standard will call you up to live for Christ in a way that he expects us to live. Remove the standard. It's devastating. You want to know what's wrong? If I can give a summary, what's wrong with this culture we live in now? When they took the Ten Commandments out of school years ago and essentially removed them from the culture, a vacuum was there. A vacuum will be filled always. And so we went from what we call a nomos culture, a culture that recognized the law of God, to an antinomos, an antinomian, or autonomous, autonomous, self-law. Well, you know, you have your truth. That's your truth. I have my truth. You heard that nonsense? There is truth. God's truth. God's word. His standard. It's God's world. We better live by God's rules. And so Paul sets this leading to sanctification, to growing in grace. How do you know when you were born? Somebody recorded it for you. You did not come out of the womb and look at the clock in the delivery room. What time is it? No. Someone wrote it down for you. But what's the best infallible evidence you have that you were born? You're living. You're alive. It leads to sanctification. The best evidence that somebody is a child of God is that they're growing in grace. They're falling more in love with Jesus. They love God. They're loving their neighbor. They love the things Jesus loves. Christ loved the church, gave himself for us. We love the things Jesus loves. We hate the things he hates. We hate our sin. We put it to death. We repent. We grieve. You're going to see Paul in full sanctifying mode in chapter 7. So, leads to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Number 5, the deadly deception of depravity. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now, he's not declaring a fact that leads to an excuse. He's describing the reality. And when you're a slave to sin, you have no sense of an obligation to righteousness. That's just the truth. That's why, by the way, you can talk to a utter pagan. You can talk to a religious person that doesn't know the Lord. And they will resent you pressing them for how they live before God. I had a preacher tell me years ago, this was decades ago now, we were talking about membership, how to receive members, and he was not pastoring anymore, he was doing something else, and they wanted to join the church where I was pastoring. I said, okay, here's our process. We go through, we want to hear your testimony. Hear my testimony. I've been a preacher. Okay. And that offends me that you would want to hear my testimony. I said, well, my Bible says I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. My Bible says, always be ready to give every man an answer for the reason for the hope you have in you. It doesn't have a P, unless you've been a preacher, then nobody has the right to ever ask you your testimony. It's bizarre the way people think. Yes. You thought you were free in regard to righteousness. Same kind of people. Religious people who are not living moral lives will resent you calling them to account, challenging them to rise to the standard God has given for believers to rise to. But he says, what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Notice the then, the now. You don't boast in your sin. Your attitude about sin is Ephesians. I was dead in trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, by grace, he saved me. Folks, this is Paul saying this. Who, if you got into a scripture memory competition with Paul, he would have buried you. You'd have cried uncle before you ever got out of Genesis. He was a Pharisee. He memorized the entire Old Testament. But he says, whatever things I counted on, I recognize outside of Christ they were dung. They were a pile of manure. You're now ashamed. There's a difference in being ashamed of what your life was like and living in shame. The Lord delivers you from that. For the end of those things is death. You see what he's setting up now? Slaves of sin leads to death. Slaves of righteousness leads to sanctification and eternal life. He's very binary here. There's only two paths. Jesus said that though. Matthew 7. Two gates. One gate's small and narrow. It's what straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, means, small and narrow. Straight is the gate that leads to life. But broad is the gate. Wide is it? Leads to death. Many. He talks about two ways. There's a narrow way. There's a broad way. Many travel the broad way, Jesus said. He talked about two houses. From the outside, if you understand his analogy, those houses look exactly alike. But you can't see the foundation. One of them did not have the stress con proofing where things won't shake. That's what Joe does for a living. He puts in, as I understand it, these, what are they made of? Cables. There are these cables underneath so that in Oklahoma when you have an earthquake about every 30 minutes, you can handle it. You couldn't tell the difference in the houses. But when the winds came and the rains beat down and the floods came up, one fell. One stood. What did Jesus say the difference is in Matthew 7? He who hears these words and puts them into practice is like the fellow whose house was built upon a solid foundation on a rock. He who hears these words and does not practice them is in for a great fall. It's the same picture Paul's dealing with here. And then number 6, the choice is clear. Grace unto life or sin unto death. He says that's where you were, but now. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. You can't even get a complete sentence out of Paul without him contrasting. He calls us slaves of God throughout this passage. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So I read these things and I ask myself, okay, Bill, are you growing in grace? Because that's growing in grace is what takes you to eternal life. Making a decision and then your life not reflecting any real change takes you to hell. But committing your life to Christ and going from glory to glory, being transformed, leads you to eternal life. Eternal life, of course, we've talked about that in the past. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He's talking about now. When you're saved, when you were first saved, a quality of life was implanted in you. And you don't live it out perfectly, but your heart aches for that. Your heart aches. And if you get old enough, you long more and more for heaven. There's this song that goes around in my heart and mind all the time. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I just don't feel at home in this world anymore. Become slaves of God, and the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And then here it is. Nearly everybody that's ever picked up a Bible knows this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages. It's what you work for. You think you're going to get to God by your works, on your own? Death is what awaits you. That's why the person that foolishly says, well, I just want to get what's coming to me. Not me. If God has to deal with you and me in terms of wages, what he owes us, then what he owes us is an eternity in hell. But if we are willing to offer the free gift of life, the free gift of his grace, then eternal life, a quality of life now and life eternity in eternity with him in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's your options. And everybody you know has those two options. Everybody you know is acting on one of those two options. Many, I'm afraid, many have decided they're going to bargain with God. They're going to do the best they can, and when time comes, they'll square it up with God. And they're going to be shocked. They're going to shriek. They're going to call for the rocks to fall on them, to crush them, to save them from the wrath of the Lamb. That's Revelation 6. But many will say, I know. I on my own, I'm undone. Lord, save me or I perish. I'm a sinner condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous is your love for me. And I want my story to be that I've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, whom God sent for sinners. Where are you today? Set aside your religiosity for just come face to face. If you were to be judged right now, if we were the curtain were to close right now, and you were to stand before God, and he says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? Because that's the terms. Get rid of this notion that God's just kind of wringing his hands, hoping somebody will pay attention, that somebody will sign up, that maybe somebody will pay, just want to go to heaven. No. Why should I let you into my heaven? That's the question. How would you answer? Can you honestly say, I don't deserve it? On the basis of works, you shouldn't. But I'm clinging to Jesus Christ, my only hope. He's my Savior. I live my life yoked up with him, walking along beside him. My plea, my only plea, it is enough that Jesus died, that he died for me. I pray that's your story today. If it's not, then get away from falsehood and realize it's two paths, two doors, two houses. Works, grace. Cry out for mercy and grace before it's too late. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you today in Jesus' name. And how we're thankful for the love you've shown for sinners. We're so thankful that you sent Jesus Christ, who kept the whole law for his people, who suffered the punishment due unto the sins of his people, because we did not, have not, grievously to our hearts, do not. So by simple childlike faith, we claim Christ as our own. Help us to walk in union with him, communion with him. Help us to recognize the beauty of the yoke, and disabuse ourselves of thinking we can just live any old way we want to live, name Jesus' name, and it'll be a rabbit's foot to get us in heaven when we die. Oh God, deliver this generation, deliver this culture from such foolishness. And I pray in this place you would bring an awakening, a spiritual awakening. Strengthen us, and it would sweep from here across the land. But if not here, Lord, bring an awakening to this land. We desperately need it before you cast us completely away. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to